begin with this question: is this who you want to become? That question, those words, they have echoed through my mind for many, many years. For a lot of years, I didn't know whose voice that was asking me that question, but I think differently about that now. A few weeks ago, I sat down with a friend who asked me to share about my story of faith in Christ with him. I've shared my testimony, as we like to call that in Christian circles, many times before, but something was different this time. Perhaps it was because of the genuine searching and curiosity that he possessed. Perhaps it was just a fresh realization for me. Or maybe it was some combination of both. Anyway, as I told my story of being found by Jesus, choosing to follow him, and the struggles of learning to be faithful to Jesus, can anybody relate? This question is one that God has used repeatedly and still does. Is this who you want to become? See, it's a question of penetrating motivation for me. It challenges my desire and impulse. Motive, desire, and impulse, they shape our actions. And so understanding how vulnerable we are and how influenced we can be by our desire is important for us to consider. Now, for instance, we have a kitchen table in our home that we've now had for just over 25 years or so. Over the last few months, we have recognized that it is warped, making it almost impossible to put back together after you take it apart to put leaves in it. A couple of weeks ago, we decided maybe they make new tables. So there's a lot of really nice ones out there, it turns out, and we came across one that we kind of liked, and we inquired with the salesperson further about it. And when she returned, she informed us that she took the liberty of adding some additional costs related to protection of wood and fabric and so on. She indicated that she felt good about adding these costs for us because our credit was excellent and we were in a position to finance a significant amount, she could tell. And then she said this, "Well, you might as well use our money instead of yours." And at that, my wife and I looked at each other and we finished our conversation politely and we went on our way. We left not overwhelmed by the cost, not underwhelmed by the sales pitch. We were just whelmed. Does anybody ever feel whelmed? Nobody uses that word, right? Whelmed is like feeling blah. We don't make decisions as a rule in our home from a position of whelmedness. The reason for our feeling of whelmedness was the motive, the desire, the impulse that the salesperson was inferring on us wasn't right. You see, in a credit-happy culture, we can be convinced that we can have what we want when we want it. Her statement about not using our money was not true. Eventually, we would have to pay for it. But if we stayed long enough in her scenario, we could finance it over several years. Wouldn't that be good for not us? But what rubbed us the wrong way is that she was trying to get us to make a short-term decision based on immediate gratification that would have a long-term cost for us. You ever get caught in those kinds of positions? Maybe you're not buying a kitchen table. Maybe you're streaming something online. Maybe it's about what others are consuming, ingesting, or inhaling, encouraging you to do the same. Maybe it's your rationalization about working too much or your need for a little indulgent, albeit reckless, fun. Maybe it's not as blatant as that, but more subtle in terms of how you view finances, success, and other goals in life. Motive, desire, impulse are all important, and Jesus understands this about us as people. It's interesting that in both recorded sermons, he starts in a similar way. He starts with an invitation to blessing. In this sermon recorded in Luke, there are some notable differences with the sermon that is recorded in Matthew. One key difference is that Jesus contrasts blessings and woes here in this sixth chapter. He does so on four subject matters: poverty, hunger, mourning, and persecution. Let's read those verses together in Luke chapter 6. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Jesus speaks to this large crowd. Some of them are earnest disciples. Some of them are curious observers. Others just want the benefit of the power of Jesus. But Jesus speaks to all of them first in terms of blessing. And then he causes us to dig deeper, because he asks us to consider those very things again from a position of woe, all of which is literally and stylistically centered on the Son of Man, who is Jesus himself. Do you see that right at the end of verse 22? Statements of blessing on the one hand and statements of woe on the other are all centered on Jesus. Now, at the beginning of our last learning series, More to Discover, we looked at God's words to Abram, which in effect were God's words to us. They were words of invitation to blessing. And at that time, we said this: blessing is an interesting, hard word to define. It's, in its simplicity, it's a humble, grateful recognition of someone or something. It is likely, in my opinion, more incorrectly defined as happiness. Happiness is subjective and centered on me. Many of us pursue happiness or self-gratification, what makes us feel good. But how's that working out for us? God is greater than all of that. He's greater than our subjective measurements and wants more than our happiness. He desires for us to be blessed. That is, God desires for you to discover pleasure in everything in the world that he has created that reflects his excellence. Blessing inspires us, inspires gratitude from us as we recognize the activity of God in us and around us. Blessing provides an assurance of God's providential care and his abiding presence in fulfillment of his greater eternal purposes. Now, we'll provide a link to that message in the details of the online videos later on, for those of you, if you were interested in re-listening to our learning on blessing. For today, we'll take that definition of blessing and use it as Jesus now speaks, much like God spoke to Abram. He speaks words of invitation to blessing. He's asking us to consider our motives, our desires, and our impulses. When Jesus speaks of the poor, we in our materialistic predisposition think in terms of economics. However, when Jesus is speaking of the poor, he is referring to those who have a dependency upon God. And in the contrasting woe, he speaks clearly about the immediate gratification within that warning. In fact, in each of the four areas, this is exactly what happens. In relinquishing or minimizing the significance of the blessing of God, we exchange eternal reward for short-term gratification. Jesus simply asks, is this who you want to become? Do we want to pursue comfort now? Go ahead. But it comes with a warning. And Jesus says, it's better to be poor. That is, to be dependent upon God. Do we want to live more extravagantly than we need to? Jesus says, go ahead. But it comes with a warning. He says it's better to be hungry, that is, to have less than our fill so that we can share with others. Do we want to move from one self-indulgent pleasure to another? Go ahead. but it comes with a warning. Jesus says it's better to sorrow with compassion regarding the needs of others rather than obscuring their suffering with our selfish indulgence. Woes are sometimes used as expressions of sorrow. Most often they're used as warnings, as a caution, in order to help us evaluate our lives in view of the bigger picture that is the eternal kingdom perspective of God. Was Jesus serious about this? Well, in Luke chapter 12, if you have your Bible app still around, if you look at chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable that personalizes these statements well. In verse 16, it says he told them this parable. A certain man, he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.'" Now notice, the issue isn't whether this person has too much. God isn't against some people having more and others having less. The issue is on motive, on desire, on impulse. He had acquired wealth and forgotten that God was his provider. Bigger meant better for himself, with no obvious concern for others. He sought to live a comfortable life of indulgence. Is this who you want to become? Ultimately, we all have to give an account. Now, hear this really clearly. It is not a sin to have more material wealth than others, to have a bigger income. It is not a sin to prepare for the future. It is not a sin to differ in social class or social standing as a result of those things. It is not a sin to have good relationships with people who believe differently than you. What is sin in this instance? That is, what misses the mark of God's standard of holiness? It's leaving God and his kingdom principles out of our pursuits. One of the phrases that we often used with our kids, probably myself more than my wife did as they were growing up, was, "You are free to make your choice, but you are not free to choose your consequence." You are free to make your choice, but you are not free to choose your consequence. It was essentially a reminder to them to think carefully about their motive, their desire, and their impulse. It was also a reminder to me, particularly as they got older, that they had to assume responsibility for how they stewarded their motives, desires, and impulses. And our prayer continues to be that they would heed the warnings and pursue the blessing of God. This is important for all of us, I think, as parents or grandparents or great-grandparents. Be careful what you celebrate in the life of your children. Don't save your best praise for accomplishment and performance. Be consistent in reminding them about the demonstration of the character of Christ that you see in their life. Be truthful with them when they screw up. Boy, that's a hard thing to hear, get parents to do these days with kids. Let them know they screwed up. Let them feel the weight of their mistakes. But be present. Be committed to being present, to compassionately walk with them, even if that means sometimes it's from afar. Let them hear you speak about their character to others, not just how their accomplishments compare to others. In a culture that is constantly looking to divert our desires for something more, something different, something better, and ultimately unsatisfactory, to move us on to the next thing we have to kind of double down on helping our children and one another keep Jesus and his kingdom as a motivating factor for their actions. We need one another in this. Jesus said that there are blessings for those who learn a dependency upon God. Yours, he says, is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that back in Luke chapter 6? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let me encourage you to underline, circle, highlight, draw arrows to that little two-letter word. Is, yours is the kingdom of God. You know, when we take time to actually audit our own lives, to model our own dependence upon God, we allow our children to recognize that in us as well. In a culture of easy gratification and fleeting pleasures and search for identity, admittedly, kingdom living is increasingly difficult. So let me encourage you to be intentional, to learn to patiently depend upon God, to live simply and to resist the urge for more, for better, for newer. Learn to operate within the yearnings of the kingdom, and you will find that you will be satisfied with nothing less than seeing God's kingdom unfold in greater ways within you, and it will increasingly compel you to embrace sacrifice, generosity, and a compassionate response to the needs of others. And as you deepen your understanding in these areas, you will also be developing the confident assurance to speak the truth with grace, even with others who may disagree. But be reminded, Jesus says, that when you do so out of your motive, your desire, your impulse to glorify God, it still may not go well in that moment. However, the reminder is that God, by his truth and in his Spirit's power, will continue to work, and your faithfulness first to his kingdom will be rewarded in the fullness of the kingdom to come. Learning to develop a longer view allows you to share God's truth with grace because you're trusting him to work in the lives of those around you. By digging deeper under a few layers of these words, we find this to be so. Let me take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can turn there if you like, but Moses is near the end of his life, and the people are getting ready to move into the promised land. And he stands before all the people who are about to go in, and he knows he's not going to be there with them. It's been a long journey, twists and turns, failures, longer than it should have been. God rescued them, he redeemed them, and he released them into a promised future. And Moses stands up for them and he says, I told you guys. No, he didn't. Right? He didn't say, I told you so. He didn't say, why did this take so long? He said, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. See, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to your fathers, to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses was essentially saying, you can make your choice, but you can't choose your consequence. This week in your dig deeper little handout, your home take-home portion, you'll be asked to read through these verses of Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26 every day. And each day, you'll also be asked to look at one of six different passages, three from the Old Testament book of Amos, and then three from the section in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus faces temptations in the desert, face-to-face, confrontation with Satan himself. And as you engage this, as you start allowing the Spirit of God to dig deeper within you, He will challenge you and he will shape you, because this is coming right at our motives, our desires, and our impulses. And then next week, just as we're going to do here, next week we'll gather to hear a little bit about what you're learning about who Jesus is asking you to become. Is this who you want to become? That's the question that has continued to shape my life from before I ever knew anything about Jesus. As a troubled and hardened teenager, I had a serious drinking problem. I would get paid from my $3.15 an hour job, cash my check, and I would drink it all away. One day, at 17 years old, I'm sitting in a bar, and I had a drink that I had ordered placed in front of me, and it was the first time I recall this question coming into my headspace. Here I was, all alone. That's how addicted I had become. And as I stared at this drink, this question entered my head: is this who you want to become? I had no idea where that question had come from. I hadn't even had a drink yet. But it was so strong and so convincing that I pushed away from the bar, I paid my bill, and I walked away from the last drink that I almost had. And I'd love to tell you that my life got better, but it didn't. It spiraled worse just without alcohol. And over the next year, I would drop out of high school and I would drift from one part-time job to another, blaming bosses and co-workers for bad work environments. Eventually, I would get a job stocking shelves and selling shoes at what was Wilco. Anybody remember Wilco? It is now Walmart. My boss was old. He must have been in his early 40s. He was divorced. He was a chain smoker. He was angry at the world. He was missing his kids. He was always scheming and always cheating to try to make profit. Managing the shoe department at Wilco was his life. And at a certain point, he offered me a full-time job with benefits. I was 18, and it seemed like a lot of money. But then it happened again. This voice, this question: is this who you want to become? And I took a look at him and his tired, bitter life, and I walked away. Eventually, I would return to high school, and it was during that time that I would meet the people that would help me to understand what it means to trust in and follow Jesus with my life. It was the first time I ever heard somebody share their story, their testimony, and it challenged me right with that very question. This man shared his story, and he told of how he made choices against the very temptations, the motives, desires, impulses that I was giving into. He did so because he wanted to be faithful as a follower of Jesus. That's who he wanted to become. And I left that night. I tried to fight back against those ideas, but that question would chase me. If I continued the way I was going, who would I become? And this guy was able to resist all the common temptations that we face, that I was facing, chasing money, comfort, and selfish pleasure. Only because of his desire to honor God. He had a greater hope. His motive, his desires, his impulses were guided by a greater purpose, a kingdom purpose. He was pursuing blessing and heeding warnings. I was pursuing whatever the next thing was coming along and running right through every warning sign. If I continued the way that I was going, I could hurt myself and others. And that's when I started to read about Jesus. That's when I started to learn about him, to dig deeper. In so doing, I became to realize that choosing to follow Jesus is an incredibly difficult choice, and it would require everything. However, I also came to realize that saying yes to Jesus, by saying yes to Jesus, he promised to equip me, to strengthen me, to change my perspective from temporary to eternal. Learning to say yes to Jesus was a declaration of faith made almost 35 years ago. However, continuing to say yes to Jesus is an everyday battle, because there are so many challenges, barriers, temptations, and warnings through which we need to persevere. Every day we need to learn to say yes to Jesus. One of the keys for me is to learn to be unafraid to question my motives, desires, and impulses, and hopefully allowing God to shape them more and more into an eternal kingdom perspective. And he's deepened my desire to help others to do the same. So let me warn you against the idea of being self-sufficient and individualized, as our culture will tell you you need to be. Let me warn you against the insufficiency of just being whelmed. Who wants to be whelmed? Blessed are you when you depend on God, for yours is the kingdom. Don't you want the kingdom of God? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you didn't leave us alone. But you sent Jesus to demonstrate just how great your love is for us. Thank you that by faith in Christ, we recognize our unique capacity to honor you and to bless you, and to do so not against the turmoil of the immediacy of moments, but God, for the greater hope that we have for all of eternity. Thank you for the invitation to blessing. And as we pray, God, I recognize that there are those who have not said yes to you in a long time. So may today be a day of confession in that, a return to yes, and that you would give them a renewed sense of your presence and your kingdom at work in them and around them. And Jesus, today there are mothers' hearts who yearn for their kids to say yes to Jesus and the life he offers. Hear their prayer. Move through the darkness. Release barrier. And may new life be in abundance. Continue, God, to shape men and women and boys and girls according to the image of Jesus Christ. Challenge us, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.